your Bibles, you'd like to turn to Matthew chapter 3 and verse 13, and Yvonne is going to come and read that passage for us now. Thank you.
So Matthew 3, verses 13 to chapter 4, verse 2. It's on page 915. Then Jesus came from Galilee to the Jordan to be baptized by John. But John tried to deter him, saying, "I need to be baptized by you, and do you come to me?" Jesus replied, "Let it be so now. It is proper for us to do this to fulfill all righteousness." Then John consented. As soon as Jesus was baptized, he went up out of the water. At that moment, heaven was opened, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting on him. And a voice from heaven said, "This is my Son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased." Then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. After fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry.
Thank you very much indeed, Yvonne. That's a great passage. Please keep that open if you've got your Bibles. And just like to share a few thoughts about that as we move on in our service today. So I've got a question for you to start off. You need to be honest in your answer, but of course you're always honest when you come to church, aren't you? So even if you've never been to church before, then this is a good time to be honest. So are you good at doing what you're told? Are you good at doing what you're told to do? Is the person next to you good at doing what they're told to do? Yeah? That maybe is a bit more where honesty sort of kicks in. Now, I've got a video for you. Hope you can just about see it, and I hope it works. Here we go.
So you're going to help us today, but I've got to go away for a second. So while you wait, I've got this cupcake for you. So you can eat this cupcake now while you wait, or when I come back, I'll give you two cupcakes if you wait until I come back. Okay.
So, how many of you would have passed that test? How many of you would have done what you were told to do and to not eat the cupcake? It's really tough, isn't it? It's really tough to know whether to eat it or not because it becomes so tempting. How obedient are you? How much control do you have? Would you do what you're told to do? As we go into the Bible, you may know that the first followers of Jesus after the resurrection of Jesus had a title that wasn't Christian. It wasn't called Christian. They were called followers of the way. And in Acts chapter 9 and verse 2, we see that this title was attached to them, followers of the way. Now, why were they called followers of the way? Well, because they saw them doing what they'd seen Jesus doing. They began to see that here was a group of people who were reflecting something very similar to what they'd seen in Jesus. That they were being obedient to the way of life that Jesus had come to show them was the best way to live. People who trust and believe in Jesus, people who reflect what Jesus was doing, people who did what Jesus was saying. And it was a great tribute to them that people saw them as people of the way. They'd clearly understood what Jesus had said. They'd clearly grabbed hold of the opportunity that Jesus gave them to live a different sort of life, and they actually did it. And this is the way. This is the way that Jesus showed us and shows all of us the way to live. And it became the way to live because Jesus started it all off by being obedient. In our passage that Yvonne read to us, we see the beginning of this ministry of Jesus. In Matthew 3:13, it says, Jesus came from Galilee to be baptized by John. There was a moment in the life of Jesus after he'd grown up, after he'd lived his life, when the moments came when he needed to be obedient to the next step of his life. And he came for one reason, to be baptized in that moment, to identify with the people around him, to say, this is the beginning of a new life, a new way of living, a new way that led the followers eventually to be known as followers of the way. This was the story that God was writing in the life of Jesus. And despite John's reluctance to baptize Jesus, he said, you know, it should be you baptizing me, because John understood who Jesus was. Jesus said to him, no, now is the time. Now is the time. It's the proper time. It fulfills all righteousness, our passage says. In other words, this is God's approval. This is what needs to happen. And John, I want you to do it. It's the right time to do it. It's the right thing to do. It's the right way to act. And as a result of Jesus coming out of that place of baptism, the voice came from heaven that said, this is my son. I love him. With him, I'm well pleased. In this moment of obedience, in this moment of baptism, the Father affirms this moment and says to the Son, you're my son, and I love you. And I'm pleased with you because you've done the right thing. You've done the thing that I wanted you to do. The obedience that says, God, not my will, but your will be done. Obedience that says, even though I know what's going to lie ahead, I'm still going to choose to do what you've asked me to do. I'm not going to be persuaded. Your will be done. And that's the same challenge for all of those who follow Jesus, all of us here today who have committed ourselves to follow Jesus. It's a starting process of obedience. You know, there's that very simple line in the Lord's Prayer which says, your will be done. Your will be done. And as we pray that prayer, as we utter it, as we speak it, as we remember it, we're saying to God, you know what, God, I want to be obedient to your place in my life. I want to be obedient to the next step of my life. God, your will be done. It's four words that carry such incredible weight upon it, because suddenly we're saying, God, I want what you want. I want to live the sort of life that you want me to live. I want to do the sort of things that you want me to do. Your will be done. And that's a prayer that all of us can carry. We can all carry that prayer every single day of our lives. Yeah, if you've ever stuck in a traffic jam and you're getting angry about it, you say to God, God, your will be done. Now, the traffic jam will still be there, but you're turning over that frustration and that anxiety to God and not worrying about it yourself. Maybe you're worried about your kids and you're saying, instead of worrying about it, you're saying to God, God, your will be done in their lives. Maybe when your computer crashes and you get angry with it again, you're saying, God, your will be done in this moment, not my way. I'm not going to get angry anymore. If you don't get accepted for that university, if you don't get accepted for that job, you say, God, your will be done in this moment. If you're worried about money or you're even lying dying, you're saying to God, God, your will be done. It's not fatalism. It's a confidence in a God who has promised to be with us every step of the way, who has promised to be involved in every aspect of our lives. There's nothing outside his concern. And he asks us to trust him, to say, God, your will be done in whatever it is that I'm going through in my life. And when we say those words, I believe it unlocks something that allows God to do something incredibly special in our lives. When we surrender to him, when we're obedient to him, then God does more than we could ever imagine. Now, I've been a Christian a long time, and I know it shows very often. And I'm spiritually mature enough now that I only have two problems in my life. Isn't that amazing? It happens eventually to all of us who are followers of Jesus. I only have two problems in my life. I know that some of you have lots more problems than two, don't you? Oh, be honest. Come on. You have lots more. But I've got it down to two now, okay? And these are my two problems in my life, okay? Number one is I do the things I don't want to do. And number two is I don't do the things that I should do. Anybody else identify with those two problems? Yeah, they're big problems, aren't they? Even though there's only two of them, they're big problems. I do the things I don't want to do, and I don't do the things I should do. So something says to me, don't eat that, and what do I end up doing? I eat it. Anybody else do that? You're allowed to eat the cake later. Don't be afraid, I hear, and then I worry. Don't procrastinate, I hear, and then I put it off. Don't envy, I hear, and then I can't stop looking at my neighbor's car just a little bit too long and compare it to mine. Don't say you sound just like your mother. And then those words tumble out of my mouth and it's like, oh my goodness me, I shouldn't have done that, should I? But we all suffer from that type of problem. Paul had it, of course, in Romans chapter 7. He says this, I do not understand what I do, for what I want to do, I do not do, but what I hate, I do, for I have the desire to do what is good, but I cannot carry it out. In other words, Frank Sinatra had it much more succinctly, do-be-do-be. But anyway, we won't quote Frank Sinatra when we've got Paul there. I don't understand what I do, for what I want to do, I do not do. And that's the human condition, isn't it? Obedience is a struggle. It's hard to do the right things. It's hard to be obedient to what God wants us to do because we want to do good, but we're so prepared to do wrong. It's part of the condition of our humanity. And most people think, you know, how can I overcome this? And most of our response is, I'm just going to try harder. I'm just going to try harder to do the right thing. Next time it happens, I'm going to try harder. And then I'm going to try harder. And then I'm going to try harder. I'm going to try harder to be like Jesus. I'm going to try harder to be obedient to God. I'm going to try harder to be a better person. And you'll get to a place where trying harder doesn't actually change anything. It's not going to get it done. Because trying harder isn't going to work. And we all know that because we've all tried harder already. We've tried harder to do the right things always, and we still find we don't do it. And whether you're a follower of Jesus or not today, you'll know that that's true in your life as well. You'll know that there's what you want and getting your own way, and there is doing the right thing, doing what is good, what is courageous, what is generous, and what is truthful. It's the human struggle. Jesus knew what the right thing was to do. And our passage tells us where it started. He knew the right thing to do was to get baptized. He knew the right thing to do was to come out of his upbringing and come out of his life so far and make this public declaration that this is the right thing to do, to be baptized. And he did it. And as you read the story of Jesus, you'll know that even at the times when he struggled, he knew what he should do every single time. He said to the Father, take this away from me. He struggled with that obedience to the cross. He struggled with the people around him often. He must have been exasperated by his disciples who didn't understand anything, by the religious people who didn't get it either. And he must have had those moments when he said, God, you know, take them away from me. And yet, he still carried on. He was obedient to what the Father asked him. And in Philippians chapter 2, verse 8, Paul writes this, he, Jesus, was obedient to death, even death on the cross. Now, most of us will not be asked to go that way, but we're asked to be obedient. We're asked to take the next step. We're asked to do what God wants us to do, not what we want to do. And it comes down to desire, and it comes down to passion, and it comes down to determination, and it comes down to resolve, and it comes down to a decision we make. God, I'm going to go your way. I'm going to choose to be obedient to what you want. Have you met any passionate people? People who are passionate about something? People who are passionate about a football team? We won't mention Liverpool, will we, today? Tom's not here, and they lost yesterday. What a shame. But If you know anything of Ash, you'll know he's passionate about Manchester United, but that doesn't stop him from being baptized. It's okay. We're fine about that. Have you ever met somebody who's a passionate runner? Have you met them? They're weird, aren't they? Don't you think they're weird? Always want to go out and run? Some are so weird, they want to run a marathon. Have you met people like that who want to run a marathon? I mean, that's doubly weird, really, in my book. But if I asked all of you, do you think you could run a marathon? And I invited you to go outside and I set you off. How many of you thought you could run 26.2 miles? Anybody? Some of you. Very good. Oh, Richard Atwood. Go on then, Richard. We'll time you and see how you get on. Some of us will never run a marathon, won't we? But there are some of you here today who could run a marathon. You could, not today, but if you trained well enough, if you were disciplined enough, if you stayed obedient to the steps that you need to take in order to get the miles up in order to run a marathon, you could do it. You really could do it if you trained. If you were obedient every single step, every single day, with discipline and obedience to the training and to the eating and to the resting, you could do it. And we'll cheer you on from the sidelines very happily. I mean, maybe there's some of you would love to dance, wouldn't you? Some of you would love to dance. And if I invited you up onto the stage here to dance an Argentine tango now, it probably wouldn't be worth watching and we could probably have a lot of injuries and a lot of hospital cases as well. But some of you, if you went to a class and you trained for it and you did everything that the instructor told you to do, in a few weeks' time, you could come up here and dance an Argentine tango. Maybe Mr. Satter and Mrs. Satter would like to do that in a few weeks' time. But you could do it if you were obedient to the person who was teaching you. If you disciplined yourself every step of the way, you could do it. Not by trying harder, but by training better. And I do want to say that being obedient to what God wants is not about trying harder, but it's about every step, every day, every moment, being obedient to God's call upon your life, His way of living. The things that he's passionate about. And we begin to see that this life of obedience can become an expression of the life of Jesus. And we too could be followers of the way. If you're going to be a great follower of Jesus, it takes step-by-step obedience. And there'll be some bends in the road, there'll be some diversions, there'll be some dead ends, but step by step, you'll begin. Your will be done. Tomorrow, your will be done. The next day, your will be done. In this moment of crisis, your will be done. In this decision I have to make about my kids or my job or my future, your will be done. When I'm tempted to step over a line that I know I shouldn't step over, your will be done. And every day, gradually, we become the people of the way who say yes to what he longs for us to do. And every step of the way, you're being cheered on. I'd be interested to know how many of you have got a film on your phone of your child, your grandchild, your niece or your nephew beginning to walk. I guess quite a few of you have got a footage on your phone. And isn't it an amazing experience when a child begins to walk? And all around that child are people cheering them on, aren't they? Cheering them on, saying, you can do it, you can do it. Come on, one more step. And then they fall on the floor. And then what happens next? You get them up again and off they go again. Come on, you can do it, you can do it, you can do it. Until eventually they go from here to here and there's a massive celebration in the room and everybody's happy about it because something amazing has happened because that person, despite falling, that little person has taken a step by step by step to that place where they've finally done it. I believe there's a Father in heaven who's cheering us on every single step of obedience towards becoming more like Jesus. And he watches us fall and he watches us cry, sat on the floor crying because we can't do it and we don't know what's going to happen next, but he watches as people pick us up again and we start walking again until we're following the way that he's asked us to follow. This isn't about getting into heaven and avoiding hell. This is step-by-step obedience to follow the plan and purposes that God has in store for us. Because the Bible says God has a good, pleasing, and perfect plan for every person who is a follower of his. A good, pleasing, and perfect plan. Now today we're going to be witnessing Ash's next step in his journey of faith. I hope he's not going to tumble down the steps and head first into the pool, but if he does, we'll pick him up and we'll start all over again. But in his next step, imagine what is to come with the next steps of his life. This is his act of obedience, this baptism, because he feels that God is just nudging him towards this moment. But then what is to come is exciting. You know, we're in this period of Lent, aren't we, where Jesus went into that wilderness and he was tempted and he was challenged to the next steps of his life as well. And for each one of us, we face the same opportunities of being obedient to who God wants us to be and what he wants us to do. I want to want God what you want. I want my life to reflect what you desire in my life. I want to choose, God, the things that you want me to choose for the future that pleases you, that honors you, that reflects you to this world. It's not easy, but it's an obedient step that will lead to an overflowing life, a life in all its fullness that Jesus came to bring us. Now, people have been getting baptized for a couple of thousand years now. Have been using baptism as identification to say, Jesus, I want to follow you, and I believe this is the next step in my life. For some of you, this may be the first time that you've been in a service where there's been a baptism taking place. So I just want to talk a little bit about that before Ash comes and shares his own story. Baptism is an expression in a public way of somebody who's put their trust in Jesus, who wants to become his follower. It's not magic water, it's not special water, it's not blessed water. It's good old Staffordshire water, comes out the tap just like anybody else has got. But it's a symbol, an expression of the fact that with Jesus you get a new story. With Jesus you get an opportunity for something different happening in your life in the future. And an expression that God turns stories around. Going down into the water, it looks like certain death. And we may well hold Ash down for a very, very long time, but the more sins, the longer you go down in my book, so we'll judge that. And it looks like certain death when you go into the water, and in some ways it is, of course, because the symbolism is you're dying to your old identity, and you're coming up to something new, a new beginning. Now, Ash is still going to be the same person. He'll be a little bit cleaner, thankfully, but apart from that, he'll be the same person, but this will be a marker in his life to say, this was the moment when I made that step of obedience. And he'll never be able to forget it because we were here. And we'll remind him of it. That there was a day when it happened. And that was a moment he can keep coming back to time and time again. He's dying to an old way of life. He's dying to his own way and saying, I'm going to go God's way in this. And when you come out of the water, it is into something new. There's a new story because our story is never over. It's a beginning, not an end. The water is not going to make Ash perfect, I'm sorry to say, but it is a step of obedience. And that is all God looks for all of us today. Your will be done. For anyone who chooses to trust in Jesus, the cross is the place where God turns stories around. On the third day, the father said to the son, come on, son, it's time to get up. It's time to get out of this grave because there's a new story ahead. And Jesus came out of it. And the water's like a grave, really, isn't it? It's like a grave. You've died and you've come out of the grave to something new, to a new experience and expression of who God is. Humanly speaking, you may think you could never get a new start. That divorce, that depression, that disgrace, that failure, that addiction, that job loss, that affair, all sorts of things happen in our lives and we think this is the end. But it's not the end of the story where God's involved, because he can turn stories around to new beginnings, to give us a new identity in him and a new purpose and way of life. So today we're going to celebrate this new story in Ash's life. But this could be a day for you to have a new story. You could make a decision today that the past can be gone and the new things have come if you will be obedient to what Jesus asks of you. Jesus, who came, who died on a cross so that we might have life in all its fullness. And all we have to do is say, yes, Jesus, I'm going to trust you. And this is the day when the new story is going to start to be written. In other words, Jesus, your will be done in my life. I don't quite understand what that looks like in this moment. I don't know everything about you, but for this moment, your will be done. I'm going to take a step and to follow you. That's open for all of us today, if we'll be obedient to his call upon our lives. I'm just going to pray, and then I'm going to invite Ash to come.